2 Thessalonians tonight. Let's go back there if you would please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Left some unfinished business there in the chapter. I want to take care of that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll pick up somewhere around verse number 12. Getting into about verse number 13. Remember some of our review. Remember verse 12 said, all that believe not the truth that's preached today of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of truth, all that believe that not are going to be damned, is what the verse says. So there's a distinction made between those that are believers in Christ and those that are unbelievers when it comes to Christ. What a difference. And I mean, you're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. You're talking about the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And that's a big deal right there. Even though we get so apathetic about it. But my mom gave me a little note the other day. She stuck it on the door or something like that. And she said, did you hear about the man that was asking his son? He said, son, are you just ignorant or are you apathetic? And the son replied, I don't know and I don't care. So sometimes we're ignorant. And sometimes we're apathetic, and sometimes we're both, I'm afraid, but we shouldn't be that way, amen? We should let the truth make a difference in the way we live our life down here. Oh, it makes such a difference. It makes such a difference, like I said before, it's the difference between eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever, and something that never ends, it's everlasting, the scripture says, and the difference between being out of God's presence, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, separated from that forever and ever and ever. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look, I guess we'll look at verse number 13. Now remember, we're emphasizing here, because the scripture's emphasizing here, the great difference between the outlook for God's people, the saved, the believers in Christ Jesus, and the outlook for those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his salvation, his finished work. So let's look at verse number 13. The Bible says, but we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, he's talked to them about all the problems they've had and all the things that the devil has tried to use to shake them up and to turn their world upside down. Just remember, we do go through hard times down here. I've spoken much about it. We've all experienced it. Maybe sometimes some years are better than others. Maybe some people have it worse than other people have it. Understand that. But just remember that right doctrine makes a difference. Don't ever let your circumstances unsettle you to the point where all of a sudden you're not grasping what God has plainly told you is right and what is truth. I think I've done this silly story before, but I do a little devotion thing on the radio and called A Thought for the Day, and it's a verse, it's a thought, and it's a story and a prayer. And that's what my dad used to do all those years ago when we first had the AM radio station and then the FM radio station. He used to come in here. In fact, I remember him coming in here 7 o'clock in the morning. I think he did it live. He'd come in at 7 o'clock in the morning. He'd use this pulpit mic right here. And Brother Cruz or somebody would turn the little transmitter on up there in the PA room, and they'd shoot the signal to our studio locations. I used to sit over here on the steps and finish up my homework that I didn't do the night before. And since I had an hour, I always put it off because that's, you know, I wanted it to be fresh on my mind when I went to school. And so I remember doing that. But my dad always did a verse, a thought, an illustration, and a prayer. And I read this one sometime, and I might have told it in church, but I might have told it on the radio, and no, I don't keep notes to tell the difference, but I guess that's some of the same crowd, but you'll get it again. I want to hear it again myself. Amen. But the comic strip Peanuts, I always knew it by Charlie Brown for the most part, or Snoopy, but Linus and Lucy were having a conversation. They were playing baseball in the rain, and it was really coming down, heavy rain. It was flooding, and Lucy said something like, I think there's going to be another worldwide flood. It's coming down so hard. And Linus said, that's impossible, Lucy. God promised in his word and even gave the sign of the rainbow that he'll never flood the earth again. And she said, whew, that's a great burden off my mind. And Linus looked at Lucy and said, sound doctrine has a tendency to do that. Amen. So when you have a flood of circumstances drowning you in this life, just remember, go back to sound doctrine and it'll make the flood waters dissipate and disappear. Amen. If God said it, its truth, and you can bank your eternal soul upon it. And that's what we're seeing here in 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul is talking to these believers. They've had it rough. They've had it hard, much harder than we've had it before. And I'm not talking about their health infirmities. I'm talking about their circumstances that's brought on by their faith, the persecution, let me say it that way, that they receive for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us, not in here, even if we have folks from the mission field on here, we've never faced exactly what they were facing. They really had a rough, hard stretch of it. But he's emphasizing, remember what God has said. Don't let your outside circumstances make you change in your mind what you already know to be true. And that's what he keeps preaching to them and reiterating here. So verse 13, we get to him talking about salvation. He says he's bound always to give thanks for them. Why is he giving thanks for them? Well, there's several reasons here. We'll look at a couple of them. He says, I'm bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because, so here's the reason, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, let me stop right there and talk about this for a moment, and we'll talk about the salvation. I guess you could say in context, if you go back to the same similar thought in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the salvation in that passage is dealing with being saved from the trouble that's fixing to come when the tribulation period comes. Now, we always think of our soul salvation. We think of our salvation from our sin and from the penalty of sin, a place called hell. Salvation from ourself, all those things that I often say when I'm preaching, but I believe in context it's talking about not only those things, but salvation from the bad times, the tribulation that's going to happen on this old earth. And by the way, that tribulation is still in the future. That day of Jacob's trouble is still yet in the future. It has gotten bad, even in the USA. I mean, things have gotten rough. Things have changed that we never thought would change, yet we're still not in the tribulation period right now. Okay? We're just seeing the trouble that man gets into. Pretty soon we'll see the trouble that the devil will unleash upon this old earth. Actually, before it's all said and done, we'll see God's wrath poured out on this old earth. So don't ever mistake the trouble that man makes, and it gets bad, with supernatural trouble. Whether it's from Satan himself or whether it's going to be from God above as he rights all the wrongs here before this is all said and done. But the salvation in context here is dealing with being saved from the wrath to come, kind of like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 9, where it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." But I want to concentrate in verse number 13 for just a couple minutes about this term from the beginning. From the beginning. Verse 13, once again, I'll go back over it. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning." Now, I like that phrase right there. I have a little reference in my middle margin there. If you have an Oxford or Cambridge Bible or something that uses their same, for the most part, chain reference system, you probably have Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4 there in your reference. Now, I want to look at that verse together, and maybe you can take a few pages back to your left if you can find that and hold your place there in 2 Thessalonians 2. Oh, about 8 pages, something like that, back to your left, depending on your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. The Scripture says, in Ephesians 1:4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, it goes on to say that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Some of you are just getting there. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. But we're chosen from the beginning. Number one, what does "from the beginning" mean? It means from the foundation of the world. Now, we don't know everything that encompasses, and I'm not going to go ahead and give you some of my conjecture about that tonight, even though I think it's somewhat scriptural conjecture, but that means from the time that God has let us know, like, say, Genesis 1:1, for instance, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So if you see that word "beginning" from time to time, look to see in the context what that's referring to, and I believe, number one, that that's a reference back to Ephesians 1:4, or a reference back to God's dealings with mankind, his creation, and that from the foundation of the world, God has chosen us. Now, here it says in verse 13, it says, "chosen you." Paul's rejoicing about this. Paul's thankful for this. And then in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, "chosen us in him." Now, some people break their neck on those little words like that. Their spiritual neck, they break it. And what I mean by that is they try to make the Bible say things it doesn't say. Now remember who this verse is written to. Who's it written to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? It's written to believers, saved people that live in a place called Thessalonica. What's that verse, verse number 4, written to there in Ephesians 1:4? It's written to saved people that live in a place called Ephesus, okay? We understand that. Talking to believers, Paul thanking God for saving people, choosing them. Now, being chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say it this way. Here's what I believe. I believe God has chosen man. He's chose man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10. There's a little statement in there I take out to look at sometimes. It says, God, in bringing many sons to glory. What's God doing through this plan of the ages? What's God's purpose? I preached a few weeks ago on His divine purpose according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. What's God doing? He's calling out a family for Himself. Someone that's going to live with Him and love Him, and He's going to love them forever and ever and ever and more evers than you can ever put on the end of that thing. We're talking about an infinite love, an infinite existence. What's God doing? He's calling out a family for Himself. You know who He's chosen to be in that family? According to my study of Scripture, He's chosen mankind, everybody. God has chosen man. The question is not whether God has chosen mankind. The question is whether man's chosen God or not. My dad preached the gospel this morning. My dad preached a wonderful message there. But he came down to the end and he talked about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for us. The question is whether somebody will receive and accept what God's done for us in Christ Jesus, or they'll choose their own way. So God's chosen us. If you don't believe me, I'll give you some other verses. 1 Timothy 2:4, I referenced a moment ago. The Bible says, who will have all men to be saved? That's what the Bible says. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now try to get me some wrong doctrinal sense of the word elect or anything out of any of those verses I just mentioned to you. People not understanding what Bible words are defined by the Bible context. And if you see the word elect, then you can see what that word means by the context that it's placed in. And by the way, for us Bible believers, for us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ living in the day and age that we live in, most of the time when we see the word elect in Scripture, it's referring to God's chosen nation of Israel. Sometimes it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Several places is that. And then sometimes it's referring to those of us in Christ Jesus. But most of the time, the majority of the references are going to deal with the nation of Israel. But see, we don't like that. We take it all for ourselves. We just take it all for ourselves because we're selfish in our Bible interpretation. We ought to study. We ought to be diligent in our Bible interpretation because there's only one Bible interpretation, and that's God's. So we study to find out what God was saying to us. And we're so dumbed down in our existence that we have to study some these days. And that's good to do that. We're told to study according to the Scripture. So I believe from the beginning, first of all, it talks about what God's done, the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. I believe God has chose man. The question is whether or not man has chose God. God will not force Himself on anybody. God will not force anybody to love Him. God is not the big puppet master in the sky pulling the strings. No, He wants your love, and you can make that choice. He won't make it for you. But He loves us, and He's done everything more than what was possible to do. But He's not going to force us against our will. Whosoever will may come. There's a decision that has to be made in the will of man. So God has chosen us. And that's good news, by the way. That's good news. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13 talks about something else that from the beginning could mean. Go back over there. I don't know why I made you leave a minute ago, because some of you, it took you a long time to get there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. I'm turning it one page at a time this time. One page at a time. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. What else could from the beginning mean? Look at this, verse 13 of Ephesians 1. In whom ye also trusted, talking about Lord Jesus Christ. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I believe the beginning can apply to also, and you can, once again, you always study the context, but I believe the beginning here could speak to the moment that these believers, these individual believers, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that their moment of faith, so to speak. You know why that's important? Because when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I could get real technical and I could talk all about it, of course, but I'm talking about that moment of faith. I've often said it's like, and I got this from my dad also, it's like a switch gets flipped on the inside of you, in your heart of hearts. Something you didn't believe before, all of a sudden you believe now. You've been confronted with it, and you repented, you turned, you changed, and don't try to make that into something that it's not. It's a moment of faith, and it's described there in verse number 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted after, you can't trust until after that ye heard the word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the scripture says. What'd you hear? What's that truth? It's the gospel of your salvation. It's the good news about what God did for mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, after, in whom also that, let me say it again, in whom also after that ye believed, there's that moment of faith, what happens? And God does something. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Colossians 2 speaks to that and other places also. So I believe the moment that these individuals believed, that is the moment when they got in on what God had already done or was and his plan for them. God's chosen mankind before the foundation of the world, but you don't get in on what God has done, on him choosing you, until the moment you receive him, you choose him by faith. Someone said one time, what the Father has planned, the Son has purchased, and the Holy Spirit of God personalizes. You can think about that a little bit. God has done something. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to accept it, or are we going to reject it? So from the beginning here could have much significance here in verse number 13 of Ephesians chapter 2, and that's what I wanted to point out to you for a few moments this evening, but let me continue on. Get down to verse number 14, in fact, let me back up and get a run start towards verse number 13, okay? But we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That kind of goes hand in hand, reference with some of the verses that we've already looked at. Then verse 14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're chosen. There's a setting apart. There's a sanctification that takes place of the Spirit. You know what that means? I mean, we're talking in the term of salvation here, maybe in the context of that, in the context of what we just said from the beginning, the moment of faith. God places in spirit, his Spirit in those that belong to him. And so there's a difference between those that have God's Spirit in them and those that don't have God's Spirit in them. Right. So you're set apart. You're sanctified. There's a difference there. Not every earthly tabernacle, not every earthly temple, not every earthly body has the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of it. That's right. So there's a difference. That's why there's so many terms we could talk about, and I don't want to chase all those rabbits necessarily, but that's why the term is used there in 1st or 2nd Timothy, where it talks about a vessel unto honor. So it's a vessel. What's the whole purpose of having a vessel? Something goes inside the vessel, right? What is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels, what's that? That's a vessel made out of clay. You know what you're made of? Made out of, by the way? Snakes and snails and puppy dog tails or something like that? That's what I was indoctrinated when I was a kid, and I knew that was not true about boys. Sugar and spice and everything nice, come on. No, we're made out of dirt. We're all made out of the same mud. That's the right way to say it. But the question is, what makes the vessel valuable is what's on the inside of the vessel. There's such a thing as vessels unto honor. That means there's honorable things, valuable things in those vessels. But there's also vessels unto dishonor. That means not valuable things in those vessels. In fact, those vessels have dishonorable purposes. And all I'm going to say about that is think about the old days before there was plumbing. But there were vessels in houses, and every vessel had a use. You know, I like you're getting it, but I don't want to say any more. So understand the difference between being a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor. The difference is what's on the inside. And by the way, after we're saved, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Okay, then we ought to be careful about what we put inside our body and the way our temple, how way we conduct our temple. And I've talked about that before also. But verse number 14, let's look at it. Whereunto he called you, how were they called? They were called by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, how are believers today called? They're called by the same gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the sacrificial death for our sins, the shed blood, the burial in the tomb, the resurrection on the third day according to scriptures. That's how someone's called today. Don't let anybody else tell you some other gospel. Don't let anybody else wrest the scriptures and try to make you think the gospel means something else. It doesn't mean anything else today. I asked my college class the other day, I said, where would you take me? And I've asked you before this also, where would you take me if you're going to show me a clear presentation of the gospel in the scripture? Some people, some assemblies meeting tonight, they'd like to take you to Matthew 5 through 7 and preach for about an hour about the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what that is called? It's called works salvation. You can turn your cheek all day long, every day of the week and twice on Sunday. That don't make you saved. You can go to Exodus chapter 20 because some people think that's the gospel. It's got the Big Ten listed there in Exodus chapter 20, expounded upon there in Exodus 20. You listed again in the book of Deuteronomy. Yet if you think that's the gospel, then you're really mixed up. And in fact, anybody that I've found that believes that's the gospel, for the most part, they haven't kept that whole law anyway. They're very picky, very choosy about the gospel then. They take parts of it and they leave parts alone. Because by the way, there's not just the Big Ten. You understand that? There's 39 other books in the Old Testament also. There's 610 other precepts in the Old Testament also. No, 603 rather. You add the 10 to it, makes 613. Yet, they're not keeping all those. There's all kinds of specific instructions if you're trying to go about to establish your own righteousness by keeping the Old Testament law. And there isn't nobody today, I don't care what strictest sect of a religious ism or schism or whatever you want to call it, there's none of them doing all that. And if you offend in one point, like my dad said recently, you offended in all points. If you break one of the 613, you're guilty of all 613. Yet, some people think that's the gospel today. It's not. It's not. No, the gospel is clearly defined. The best place I like to look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul talks about declaring the gospel unto them. And by the way, if you run all the references, it goes perfectly good. Some of you are turning to it, so I'm going to go ahead and turn to it and read it. And you don't have to if you don't want to, but I'm going to read it real quick. It won't take me long. Listen fast. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. There's that word saved. Saved is a Bible word. It's there in many places. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And believing in vain, and of course in this passage, and I explained this the other day even, of course this is talking about those that are saying the resurrection is past already, or more specifically, they're casting doubt upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if you take away the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our whole faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. There is no resurrection of the dead if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come forth in glory according to the scriptures on the third day, just like the scriptures say he did. And verse number 3 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Lots of people will talk about the death of Christ, but what about the death of Christ for our sins? Remember what we said, what the Father's plan, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has purchased, and the Holy Spirit of God personalizes it? See, it's not just that Christ died and then you wear a crucifix around your neck. It's not that you just make the sign of the cross as you make some religious gesture. It's not that you just pray a prayer that has the same words in it. They're called recital prayers, and you say them over and over again, vainly repeating them. No, do you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died, shed his blood? Why? Because you sinned. And because your sin had to be paid for. Because your sin would never allow you to enter into God's presence. See, the gospel's about the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he died for our sins, and not just for our sins the way religion says it, but according to the scriptures, all that that means as the Bible lays that out for us. And that he was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So much we could say about that, but that is the good news today. That's the news that you're supposed to share with some. That's the news you're supposed to preach to those that God brings you in contact with. Tell them your testimony. Tell them about what God has done for you. But that is the gospel of our salvation. That is the our gospel, as being referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 14, where he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says it this way, therefore. And anytime you have right doctrine, there's always a therefore following it. You need to act upon right doctrine. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. You know what that means, right? You're fastened down to something. You have truth. It's your foundation. It's what you're anchored upon. So no matter how hard the wind blows, and every wind of doctrine will blow, especially in the day and age we live in, if you're fastened and you're secure and you're founded upon truth, then you're not going to waver to and fro. So stand fast. This is what you do. You have the truth, you accept it, you receive it, then you stand upon it. Stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, religion, mankind today, has taken that word traditions, like in verse number 15, and made it kind of a bad word. There's so many religions, Baptists included, by the way, I'm not leaving it out at all, that place their traditions above the very word of God. You got to remember the context. These are the first letters. I've told you this umpteen times. This is the first letters that Paul wrote, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. If you look at it according to the Acts timeline, according to the life of Paul, these are the first letters he wrote. Was the New Testament completed at this time? Obviously not. These are just the first two letters that Paul wrote. He wrote 11 more. Maybe Matthew had been written by this time. My personal opinion is the epistle, the general epistle of James, had been written by this time. Most commentators are going to say no. And what do they know anyway? I believe it had been written about Acts chapter 8. That's when the book of James is written. That's my personal opinion, because I have scripture on it. But there's other Mark and Luke, they're not even in the narrative yet. If you go back and look at, if you go back and look at the book of Acts, Mark's just a young man, and he leaves in the middle of the journey. He hadn't written any scripture yet. He hasn't been used of God to do that. Luke, he's writing the book of Acts, but he doesn't join up until later on in the narrative. So Mark and Luke, and then maybe you have Matthew, maybe you have James, maybe you have a few. John, according to what's been passed down to us, he wrote late. Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the gospel according to John, that was written late. So what did the Thessalonian believers have? They had the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had Genesis through Malachi, and then they have these letters that have been written to them by the Apostle Paul. Very brief, very short letters, but they have what we call 1st Thessalonians, and they have 2nd Thessalonians. That's all they have. So why would he tell them to hold to the traditions? Why? Because he came and preached to them. He came and started that church. He preached truth to them. He preached the gospel to them. They received it. They accepted it. He preached doctrine to them. And he's saying you need to continue doing what was established for you to do. So that's why the emphasis here on holding to the traditions. If your traditions had to do with what the Scripture teaches and the right doctrine that the Bible puts forth, then hold to those traditions. If your traditions are extra biblical, then you need to let go of those traditions. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, here's something you got to do. You got to stand fast and hold the traditions. Why? There's some amongst them in Thessalonica that are trying to change what had already been preached. They're already trying to say, no, he's got his eschatology all wrong. And that's a fancy word, of course, for saying his prophecy about the end times. He's got it all wrong. You folks, we're going to straighten out what that Paul fella told y'all. No, y'all are in the tribulation right now. Forget about this rapture thing or rupture thing, whatever he called it. And you're supposed to be looking for the Lord from heaven, the second advent, the second coming. And they're confusing these people, confusing these believers. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. That explains to us what the traditions are. Whether by word, that was when he was there in person, or by, I didn't say that right, or our epistle. That's the first letter he wrote, and this is the second letter he wrote. Those are things they're supposed to hold to. Now, verse 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. I like those last two words, through grace. Verse 17, there's a comma. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You know, there's a difference between the word establish and the word establish. The Bible uses both of them. I was thinking when my dad was, people call things archaic words, and that's just an old English word for the modern English word such and such. I've heard preachers and teachers say that till it turns you green. No, you need to study. The Bible uses both of those words, establish, and it uses the word establish. My dad was reading this morning, and he used the word privately, talking there in the story in the Acts of the Apostles there. And there's also a word called privily in the Scripture. And privily is not just an old English word for privately. There's some distinction there, even though they're kin to each other. So don't ever try and change the Word of God. Just study and search it to see what it says. So there's a difference between the word establish and establish. Establish means to set up. Establish means to stabilize. And that takes us right back to the word that's been used twice, stand fast. Stand fast. Stabilize and stand fast, they would be linked together. Words around a word define words in the Bible, in the King James Bible. So establish means to stabilize. That's speaking of God's continuing, stabilizing influence upon his people. So God doesn't love us and leave us. He's very interested in our affairs down here. That's why he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's why you're not supposed to be careful. You're not supposed to be full of care. You're supposed to give those cares to the one that actually can tote them around for you and take care of them. So the Bible says here, you're supposed to be established. You're supposed to stand fast, verse 15. You're supposed to be established in verse 17. Comfort your hearts. Who's doing the comforting? The Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. All those things that we understand through grace. Verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Just understand this. God's word, Holy Scripture, right doctrine, it actually brings comfort and encouragement. See, if you're standing fast, if you're established upon the Holy Scripture, right doctrine, then you're not going to be like 2 Thessalonians 2:2. You're not going to be soon shaken. There's things to shake you. There's things to rock you back and forth. There's things to trouble you. Yet if your foundation is sure, then you're sure. You're stabilized. So God's word, right doctrine, it brings comfort. It brings encouragement. The result is you're not shaken like these folks here in verse number 2 of Thessalonians 2. But you're thoroughly furnished unto all good works, like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 17 says. So even during hard times, you can bring glory to God, like the ladies were singing about a moment ago. Even during bad times, you can bring glory to God. Why? Because your anchor holds. You're firmly established. You're standing fast. No matter how bad this world gets, no matter how bad our own United States of America gets, we can glorify God if we hold to what He's given us as truth. So truth does not change. Your circumstance, your environment, your atmosphere around you does. Truth does not change. We're supposed to stand fast upon this truth. You know, some years ago, in the old country, some musicians noted that the errand boys, that's boys that ran errands, right? The errand boys in a certain part of London all whistled out of tune as they went about their daily chores and tasks. It was talked about, it was a topic of discussion amongst these musicians, and someone suggested that maybe it was because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. Something had gone wrong with the chimes, and they were discordant, not making a sound chord. The boys did not know there was anything wrong with the tones they were hearing, and quite unconsciously, they had copied their pitch. You know, it's the same way with most believers today. Things get out of tune around them, and then they copy their circumstances. They copy the tones and the noises and the chords and the notes that they hear from all around, when you got to get right and in tune if you want to whistle straight. If you want to sing it in the middle of the note, you got to have that right start and that foundation. The only way as believers today we can whistle straight is if we get tuned by this tuning rod right here. Amen. By this book, we're supposed to stand fast. And no matter how much the wind blows, we'll be stabilized. God's got a continuing, stabilizing influence upon all that belong to Him. He set us apart. We have His Spirit on the inside of us. We're sanctified. We're different than someone that doesn't have God's Spirit on the inside. We need to walk like it. We need to act like it. We need to make sure our therefores match up with what He's already told us. That's what the Scripture says. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thank you for your attention tonight. Let me just say this. What does the Bible say? Are you in tune with what the Bible says about salvation? I know we didn't have any visitors raise their hand a few moments ago, but are you in tune with what the Bible says about salvation? Man sure has a lot to say. But when I measure it by the Bible, man's out of tune most of the time. I can hear man preaching on the radio. I can hear man preaching on the TV. I can hear woman preaching on the TV. Yet what they're saying is out of tune with what is right and what is sound. There's no way to be saved by a false gospel. There's no way to come to God and be out of tune with what God has required. God has provided a way back to Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no reconciliation. There is no forgiveness or salvation outside of what Jesus Christ did for all mankind. God's chosen us. The question is, have we chosen Him? Have we accepted what God's done for us? If you're here tonight without Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to urge you, according to the authority of God's Word, don't leave this building tonight without knowing for sure that you've trusted in what God's provided. And the Lord Jesus Christ is who God has provided for each and every person in this building or outside this building. God's no respecter of persons. God will allow anybody back to Himself if they go through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for believers tonight, we live in perilous times. I think they're going to get more perilous as the days advance. I think evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, because that's what the Scripture says. Yet, it doesn't have to have the incredible destructive effect upon us as it would upon the world, because we have a different foundation than they have. So the message tonight is a reminder to stand fast upon that foundation that God has given us. Father,